Well, today is Sunday, May the 28th, Pentecost Sunday. So would you take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2, please? This particular day of Pentecost that's recorded in Acts chapter 2, I mentioned this during the announcements, it was and it is still, until Christ comes back, the greatest event regarding God and his relation to human beings, the greatest event that's ever happened. As most of you know, in the foundational Walking in God's Power class, we get a really good basic understanding of what God made available through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And it all became available to human beings. It all began on this day of Pentecost that's here in Acts chapter 2. Sadly, many Christians are ignorant of what God made available that day. And I'm not saying that from an egotistical point of view. We should never be egotistical about any knowledge of God's word that we might know. It is sad that there are Christians who don't have an understanding of God's word. On my way over here today, I don't normally listen to the radio on Sunday mornings. I was driving here and I was punching around to see if I could find a Christian station, religious station. It's Pentecost. And sure enough, there was someone talking about the wonderful day of Pentecost, how great it was. They never read any verses. They never mentioned speaking in tongues. It was just sad to me. It's not a little church. It's one of the major denominations in the world today. And there was talk about how the Holy Spirit and the relationship you can have with the Holy Spirit and how receiving the Holy Spirit can help you to be more loving and kind to people. And it was just sad because it's right here in the scriptures and we're going to read this. And so it's really a lack of understanding God's word that people don't know. But we can read it here this morning in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This was the 12 apostles there at the temple. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, house of God. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, it says, or Holy Spirit. And at times there are some words that have different usages or different meanings. Like if somebody said, yeah, I went to the bank. Well, was that where you deposit money, or was that, you know, a nice place to sit by the river? Context would tell you. If they say, I went to the bank and caught three fish. Well, then we know he didn't go to Wells Fargo, right? So this is true in God's word. And Holy Spirit, they received, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the gift of Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit in the Bible can mean God, or it can mean God's gift. Context tells you, you couldn't be filled with God, a human being. They were all filled with God. They were all filled with the gift of Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, as God, gave them utterance. They received God's gift of Holy Spirit, both John the Baptist as well as Jesus Christ foretold of it coming. It was referred to as the promise of the Father, baptism with the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high. If you look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled, Acts 1, 4, being assembled together with them, this is Jesus Christ, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. And Jesus Christ spoke a number of times to his disciples about the coming of Holy Spirit. For John, verse 5, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last thing he talked about was, you're going to receive power not many days from now. And 8 days later came Acts chapter 2 that we're reading. Verse 4 again in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as God gave them utterance. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there are 9 manifestations, operations, evidences of the gift of Holy Spirit. There are 9, and one of the 9 is speaking in tongues. It's one of the manifestations. And it's interesting because here in Acts chapter 2, this is the first time anyone ever spoke in tongues. It's pretty significant. It had never been done before. Look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we find Philip going down to the city of Samaria, and he was preaching God's word, and there was great deliverance, there was great healing. People got healed physically, people got healed spiritually. And verse 8 says, there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon. We're in Acts 8 and 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Here's somebody for a long time in this city that, from the least to the greatest, you know, from the guy on the street to the mayor, everybody was saying, man, this guy Simon, he's the great power of God. Because he bewitched them. He was using sorcery and other devilish things. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And then verse 12, it's like you can't even believe it. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also. Who would have ever thought this guy's going to get saved, born again? He'd be like, there is no way that guy's ever going to turn on to God's word. Well, he did. Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, born again, he continued with Philip, wondering, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He's like, wow, this is awesome. Verse 14 is real important. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why? Verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Peter and John came down so that the people who were now born again ones who had seen great deliverance, and there was great joy in the city, but they hadn't manifested Holy Spirit. The word receive in verse 15 is the word lambano. If I give Dan this pen and he takes it and says, thank you. He's received it. It's in his pocket. It's not doing anything. But if I gave him this pen and he said, thank you, and he started writing with it, using it, that's the word lambano. Prayed for them that they might lambano, manifest Holy Spirit. For as yet he or it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were born again ones. They had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. They believed God raised him from the dead. They were born again, but they hadn't manifested the gift of Holy Spirit. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received, lambano, Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is cool. How do I buy this thing? And Peter said, your money perish or rot with you. Take a step back, mister. Peter said, your money perish with thee, because you thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. What is it that Simon saw? It says, when Simon saw in verse 18, what did he see? Can you see Holy Spirit?
No.
We all have Holy Spirit in this room. Can anyone see anyone's Holy Spirit?
No.
No, can't see Spirit. Well, what did Simon see that he was so impressed that he said, I want to, how much money would it be so that I could, you know, lay hands on people and they could do what? Manifest. He saw them manifest. Scriptures indicate it was the norm in the first century for people to get born again and then they receive God's Spirit and then manifest. It was the norm. When it didn't happen, they sent down Peter and John to Samaria to help these people to be able to manifest the Spirit of God. In Acts 18, we're going to read a couple of verses in Acts 19, but first in 18, it says in verse 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Very highly educated, eloquent, great speaker. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So all Apollos knew was water baptism. Why? Because nobody had taught him anything different. So that's what he did at Ephesus. In chapter 19 now, Paul goes to Ephesus. Acts 19:1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you manifested Holy Spirit? You guys are believers, right? So you manifest, right? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Now that can't be God, right? We haven't heard if there is a God. It's the gift. We haven't heard that there is any gift of Holy Spirit to manifest. Why? Because it was Apollos that had originally spoke to them, right? And he said unto them, verse 3, well, what were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Oh, okay, I get it. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They got born again. Confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. And when Paul laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit, the gift, came on them, and they did what? Spake with tongues and prophesied. Once they understood, they got born again. And when you get born again, you receive God's Spirit. And it was the norm in the first century, when you got born again and received the Spirit, that you manifested, spoke in tongues. That's exactly what they did. Isn't it interesting in this record? This is the first thing Paul asked them. Oh, you guys are believers? Cool. Now you go to church every Sunday, right? You don't miss. You pray a lot, right? You guys are into scripture reading, right? You do that. First thing he asked him, have you lambanoed? Have you manifested Holy Spirit? Because it was the norm in the first century. Back up to Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, God worked out some wonderful things to get the apostle Peter to go to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile. And this is the first record of any Gentiles getting saved. And Peter preached quite a wonderful sermon there at Cornelius' house. Cornelius had his relatives all in there, so it was a nice group of folks. And verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed, these are the folks that came with Peter, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. For, and this is why they were like so amazed, so astonished. For, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When you speak in tongues, it's magnifying God. Who wouldn't want to do that? Most of what we see going on in the world is magnifying people. There's a little bit of that that we see in our world, right? They spoke, this was the norm for the first century. Get born again and receive God's Spirit and then utilize it, manifest it, speak in tongues. Why is it not the norm today? Something's happened. Something's happened. Look at Acts chapter 11. I'll show you one verse here. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of the leadership had issues. Because we don't talk to Gentiles. They said, you went into his house and you ate with them. That's how bad it was. Jew, Gentile. If you're a Jew, you don't have anything to do with Gentiles. That all changed on the day of Pentecost. Took them a while to get there. God's helping them get there. But in verse 15, Peter said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Peter referred to the day of Pentecost as the beginning. And what a beginning it was. It was a fantastic beginning that God had been waiting for and planning for centuries, for that day to finally come. The beginning. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It was the norm that people would get born again and speak in tongues and then operate the other manifestations. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, unknowns in italics, it was added, leave it out. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Isn't that awesome? When you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. For no man understands, meaning you don't understand the words you're speaking. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he or she speaks mysteries. We don't understand the words we're speaking. God gives you perfect words to speak to him. Perfect words. And what a miracle that is, that you can speak a language you do not know. You know, if it was like, speak a few words in Spanish. Bueno. That's not speaking in tongues. You guys ever remember the story that Dr. Werbel told about how he was just really searching and he went to this church meeting and afterwards, the church leaders had him together, and he so wanted to speak in tongues, and they said, well, speak a language. And he knew some Greek, and he spoke some Greek, and they went, yeah, that's it. You're speaking in tongues. Speak another language. And he knew a little bit of Hebrew, and he spoke that. Yeah, you're speaking in tongues. And he looked at him and said, it's a damn lie. Walked out. Because it wasn't. God gives you the words, and it says very clearly here in verse 2, that no man, no person understands. The hymn is in italics. It's not in the text. You speak words you don't understand. You speak a language you do not understand. It's a language of men or a language of angels. What a cool thing. And then it says, speaking to God, he speaks mysteries or divine secrets. Speaking to God with perfect words. And verse 4 says, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. You know what edify means, right? Builds you up? Physically? No. Mentally? No. Spiritually. whenever we speak in tongues, it builds us up spiritually. And then look at verse 5. This is God's word to the church, to all born-again believers. I would you all spake with tongues. But rather that you prophesied, or even greater importance is prophecy, but God would have us all, why not? Why not speak divine secrets to God? Why would we not want to do that, right? Why not build yourself up spiritually? Oh my goodness. No wonder Paul said in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I think the guy spoke in tongues a lot. If he could tell the whole Corinthian church, I speak in tongues more than you all. Why? Paul knew what speaking in tongues was. It was speaking divine secrets to God. It was edifying God. It was magnifying God. So, again, it was the norm for every born-again one to receive the Spirit and then manifest it. If somebody came to your house, knocked on the door, and said, here's the keys to a brand new car. I found out what car you really like. Here are the keys. It's all paid for. The warranty is a lifetime warranty, your lifetime. And the insurance is paid for the next 80 years. Here are the keys, all paid for. You go, wow, thank you. And you put the keys in the drawer and go, that's cool, I have a new car. And you never drive it. You never do anything with it. We have God's Holy Spirit in us. God wants us to utilize not just speaking in tongues, but all of the manifestations. If verse 17 says, for thou verily givest thanks well. Speaking in tongues verily gives God thanks well. We thank him. We praise him. We speak divine secrets. We speak to him. We magnify him. And here's another great benefit of speaking in tongues. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, what have we received? But you have received, it says, the spirit of adoption. That'd be better translated, a sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself, this spirit that we have, the totality of what's involved in the spirit that we have, all the rights, privileges, all the abilities, the manifestations, that the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, with us, that we are the children of God. And if children, well, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The spirit bears witness. The spirit's the proof. There's the proof. It's the proof of eternal life. It's the proof that we, when we manifest, when we speak in tongues, it's proof we've got the Spirit. There's no way you could speak a language you don't know unless you have the Spirit of God in you. It's the proof that we have His Spirit. It's the proof that we are children of God. It's the proof that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of God. Every time somebody gets born again, God's inheritance increases. His family is growing. Another great benefit is making intercession for our brothers and sisters. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, and this is the Spirit in manifestation. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever been in that situation? You don't know every single detail. You might know some things. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he or it, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that awesome? We can picture our brothers and sisters, someone we want to pray for. We can picture them and speak in tongues. And God declares it's making perfect intercession. Perfect intercession for them. With perfect words. So that gives us two ways to pray. You can pray with your understanding. You can pray with the Spirit. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Back there again for a minute. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Why is that? Well, because verse 2 told us that when you speak in tongues, you don't know the words. It'd be like hearing someone speak a language that you don't know. You know, I mean, some people are bilingual and, you know, they can speak different languages, but, you know, if you hear somebody speak Russian, I don't know what they're saying. When we speak in tongues, we don't understand the words. And that's why it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, that's speaking in tongues, and I will pray also with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So you can sing in tongues, just like you can sing in English. What a wonderful manifestation. What a fabulous manifestation. It's one of nine that are available to manifest, to operate in our lives. We're going back to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole record, but we're going to read a little bit. Acts chapter 2. You know, I've mentioned this before, that the biggest holiday for Christians is Christmas. It's on the, you know, they start ramping up, you know, in October sometimes. And just, you know, lights and parties and cards and gifts and trees and all this stuff. I mean, it's the biggest celebration, supposedly about Jesus' birth, even though he wasn't born on the 25th of December. Then after that, in the Christian calendar, I suppose it would be Easter, Resurrection Sunday, with, you know, bunnies and eggs. And but where is any celebration of Pentecost? This great day that God waited for, that Peter said, the beginning, when it all started, when it was first available for people to be born again of God's Spirit and receive eternal life. You don't even see it on a lot of calendars. So who's to blame for that? Again, it's like I said, I'm not trying to be critical, but it's a lack of understanding of this book, because it's all right in here. So in Acts chapter 2, this is when it began. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, because of this feast, the Feast of Weeks, which was one of the required times to come in. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This was a special miracle God did on the day of Pentecost, that people understood the 12 speaking in tongues. It was like they were speaking in their language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And there were a lot of different tongues, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Peter didn't understand what he was saying, but on that wonderful day of Pentecost, God pulled off this miracle where the people there understood. And God can do that if he wants to. I think I shared this before. There was somebody had told me about, there was a rather large fellowship, I think it was in Kansas or somewhere, and they brought some new people with them. And so on the way back, this one girl goes, "Hey, I just wanted to thank you guys." It was like her first time ever at a fellowship. So on the way back, she goes, "I just wanted to thank you guys." I said, "What?" "Well, you know, thanks for bringing me here, and thanks for having that person speak in my native language." She was from Brazil or something. Okay. I said, "What are you talking about?" "You know, when that person stood up and spoke it, thanks for organizing that for me." They said, "No, that was just speaking in tongues with interpretation, and that was God's deal." So God can pull it off if he wants to. But the primary intent of speaking in tongues is our prayer to God, our personal prayer life, where we can speak words that God gives us and pray perfectly and speak those divine secrets, those divine mysteries, and edify ourselves and magnify God. And as we see here, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, "Well, what does this mean?" Because this was not something you saw every day. And others mocking said, "Ah, they're drunk. These men are full of new wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said to them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. And then look what Peter said. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh," open to anyone who decides to accept Jesus Christ. "I will pour out of my upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Young and old, male and female, wide open, beginning on the day of Pentecost. What Joel wrote from chapter 2 of Joel that Peter quoted was all foretelling. This part has been fulfilled. The rest of what Joel said that Peter quoted is still future. But God has been waiting for this day for centuries after Adam screwed it all up. And so we, at the conclusion of this, go to verse 36. Peter preached all about Jesus Christ, how he's Lord, how God raised him from the dead. And in verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." See, this day of Pentecost happened not too long after the crucifixion. Not too long after people were going, "Yeah, crucify him. His blood be on us and our kids. Crucify him." Because the religious leaders got them all wound up and whacked out. And Peter preached a fantastic sermon about Jesus Christ. He's Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Live in condemnation the rest of your lives, for you crucified Jesus. Go to church twice every Sunday. Pray for hours on your knees." Peter said unto them, "Repent," which means to change your mind, "and be baptized, every one of you," not in the Jordan, "baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is to confess, acknowledge, believe that Jesus is Lord of all people who have ever lived and that God raised him from the dead. And that's just the message that Peter taught him. He's Lord, and God raised him from the dead. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit." Like we have. Isn't it cool that Peter didn't go, "Well, we're special. We're the 12 apostles. We can speak in languages that we don't even know. That's how cool we are." It was time for God's plan to go into effect. It was time for people to get born again, saved, and get eternal life. Because Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Because eternal life is now available for whosoever. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise, what promise? The promise of the Spirit. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hallelujah. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They got born again, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boom! Day of Pentecost. 3,000 plus 12. About 3,000 plus 12. The way that God dealt with human beings, as you read the scriptures, changed over time. In the Garden of Eden, it was wonderful. And then Adam and Eve screwed it up. And they were ejected from the garden. And then came a period of time where the patriarchs were. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we refer to these time periods as administrations. And then after the patriarchs came that long period of time where the law was given and God decided to be God to only the descendants of Abraham. And that whole time period included the law that God gave to Moses. Then Jesus Christ came on the scene. Now God has more to offer people with Jesus Christ physically here. But Jesus Christ, you know, he completed everything and fulfilled all the law, but he's not here anymore. He ascended up into heaven, right? We're not in the Garden of Eden. On the very day of Pentecost that we've been reading about, a brand new administration began. The day of Pentecost truly was the beginning of something that God had waited and planned for ever since Adam sinned. Jesus Christ completed and fulfilled all that was necessary for God to initiate a new administration, a new way of dealing with mankind. It's referred to as two ways, the administration of the mystery, and it's also called the administration of the grace of God. And every single epistle begins that way, grace and peace to you from God Almighty. We are living in the administration, the time period of grace. There is a time coming when there will be judgments. So don't worry if people are getting away with things. God in his word has told us there is going to be judgments. But beginning on Pentecost, for all those who are born again, God's word is very clear that you and I have been delivered from the judgments to come. We are not going to participate in those judgments. Before the judgments ever start, Christ is coming back, and those who are born again, both living and those who have died, will be gathered together to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So if it's so shall we ever be with the Lord, how could we be judged and have to die again? Everyone who's ever lived will be judged. But God says the born again ones, we've already been judged righteous. And we will be gathered together with our Lord Jesus Christ because we are children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It all started on the day of Pentecost. And I listened to somebody on the radio talk about works. You know, so we've got to be, you know, this. And it's like, it's just ignorant of the scriptures, and it's just so doggone sad. And so on this day of Pentecost, God threw the doors open for grace. Threw the doors open. Grace was poured on the human race. And God made it so hard. He said, confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. How hard is that? And isn't it interesting that on the day that God's promised Holy Spirit was first available, the very first thing that took place was they spoke in tongues. God specifically and purposely planned it out that way, speaking in tongues. So, why is it not the norm today? Sometimes you hear people say, oh, you know, that speaking in tongues stuff, that was for back then. That was just for the first century people. Well, did someone at year 99 go, I have an announcement to make. After today, when we turn the corner on the century, there'll be no more of that speaking in tongues stuff. That was just for this century. God's word says, forbid not to speak with tongues. It says that in Corinthians. It's just a lack of knowledge of God's word. And for those of us who know and believe the scriptures that we looked at this morning, it's not an ego trip for us. It ought to encourage us to speak in tongues more, to pray more, that we could pray for others perfectly. It should inspire us, not put us on an ego trip because other people don't know, inspire us to speak in tongues more and utilize the Spirit of God that we have and continue to grow so we can operate all nine manifestations. And don't we have something wonderful to share with people? Don't we have something wonderful to share with people? We do. And I'm really thankful that we have the Walking in God's Power series that, you know, takes the time necessary to lay out God's word so that someone could have right understanding and learn more of God's word. The day of Pentecost was not a big deal. It was a really, really big deal. And I love that Peter said it was the beginning. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful gift of Holy Spirit that you made available on this day of Pentecost. Thank you that it's all by grace. We couldn't earn it if we tried. But you are such a good God, a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God, to provide for human beings eternal life. And Father, we have the proof that we have eternal life because we speak in tongues. And until that great day when Jesus Christ comes back, Father, may we just love you. May we believe your words and reverence your words. And Father, may we let our light shine and reach out with love to other people to share the greatness of your love and word with them. And may we be especially good to our brothers and sisters and love each other. Thank you, Father, for all that you did for us through the completed work of your Son, our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.